As most of you know, if you've been around here any length of time, you know that I hate yard work, and I hate it because when I was a kid, every Saturday I had to mow and edge the yard. And we had a house on a corner lot, so that meant that I had more to edge than most people, the curbs and the driveways and that kind of thing. And there were no weed whackers like this back in the day. You basically had to edge the curbs and the driveway with a gas-powered edger with a 3.5-horsepower Briggs & Stratton engine, and you would edge around the house with hand clippers down on your hands and knees, clipping around the house. And after a couple hours doing that, I mean, my forearm was screaming, throbbing with pain. And but as bad as edging was and clipping was, I hated, I detested, no, I abhorred, yes, I really loathed weeding. I mean, most the worst days of my teenage growing up years were the days when my mother said, "You need to go out and weed the flower beds." And I think it was child abuse. I think all the weeding that I had to do goes a long way to explaining why I'm the way I'm today, especially the emotional and psychological trauma that I face and deal with every single day. I mean, to this day, now, we don't really do it this much, but to this day, if Karen says, "We really need to go outside and weed," I mean, I really start to shake and start to tremble, because I hate weeding. One reason is because no matter how much weeding you do, it always comes back. And the second reason I hate weeding is because I have a hard time telling the difference between the good stuff and the bad stuff, especially when the plants are young. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I mean, there have been many times when I have weeded, either by hand, pulling them up, or by spraying Roundup, and I have ended up pulling up young plants that Karen has planted, or I've sprayed a whole section of something that I thought was weeds, but it was wildflowers, or I took one of these, which, for this sermon illustration, can you see that it's coming apart, and we've got it taped together, but I think it is still safe. It has served me well for the last two services. But I take one of these, and I mean, with a weed eater, weed whacker, I can do serious damage. And so the problem is I kill the good stuff and the bad stuff, you know. In our last house, we had this huge bank of really beautiful impatiens that ran along the hedge across the front of the house, and these were really good, strong impatiens, because they actually came back year after year, I mean, without reseeding, which you don't see that. But every year in the spring, when they would come up, there would always be weeds mixed in with the impatiens, and there's really no way to separate out the weeds. If you try to pull them up by hand, you end up pulling up the flowers by the roots, and if you try to spray them with Roundup, that doesn't work. And I mean, there is a point in time when the weeds get so high, obnoxiously tall, that, you know, you can take a weed eater and a weed whacker and you can go over the top of them. Problem is, when I would do that, a lot of times I would go, and then I'd have a big hole in the middle of the impatiens. And so basically, if Karen wanted impatiens, I had to let the weeds alone, which is my kind of weeding. One fall, someone told me that I'd have less weeds if I put down a lot of mulch after the impatiens had died, so I followed their directions, and after the flowers died, I put down about 3 or 4 inches of good thick mulch, which pretty much took care of the weeds, but the impatiens never came back. And so the truth is, I'm just not really qualified to weed. I'm not. I mean, I pretty much botch things up. If I pull weeds, I end up pulling weeds and flowers. If I spray with Roundup, I kill weeds and flowers. If I weed whack them, I make holes in the good stuff, you know. If I spread mulch over my garden to kill weeds, I kill the weeds and I kill the impatiens. So when I weed, I botch things up. I end up killing everything. Now, the kingdom of God is like the story that I just told you. If you have ears to hear, take your Bible, smartphone, iPad, tablet, and find your way to Matthew 13. We're continuing in our summer sermon series. That's getting harder and harder for me to say. On kingdom parables. Kingdom parables. If you were to hear Jesus speak on any given day, if you were to summarize all that Jesus taught in one or two sentences, if you What would that be? How would you summarize everything? What was the big idea of everything that Jesus taught? Well, you'd have to say that the big idea centered on the kingdom of God. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, we have a summary of what Jesus taught. This is from the New Living Translation. Jesus said, "The time has come, the time promised by God has come at last." It's, in other words, the kingdom is not something far off and far away. It's here, and it's here now. And so the question is, how should we respond to the presence of the kingdom? And Jesus says, repent, which means to change your ways, to change your mind about how you thought the kingdom of God was coming, and change it to what I'm telling you about how the kingdom of God is here. And he says, turn from your sins and believe the gospel, the good news. Now, I'm going to show you a picture here in a minute that I got from my friend Chris Dolson and Tim Mackey, two pastor friends of mine. And I got a couple of the points from this message from those guys, because it really helped me understand what Jesus was teaching about how the kingdom was coming into the world. And so here's the picture. Basically, what we see here are two overlapping circles, and these two overlapping circles illustrate how God's new creation, God's kingdom, is breaking into this old, fallen, broken world. The kingdom of God is here now, but not in all of its fullness. And we live in this old broken world, and we have lots of broken sin and selfishness inside us as well. And God is on a mission to redeem all that. And God's new creation, his kingdom, the world as he intends it to be, the world as he will have it to be at the end of the age, God's kingdom has come crashing into our broken world, and God is birthing a new creation right in the middle of the old one, and it centers on Jesus' announcement of the kingdom and the movement that he started. And so that's at the heart of the storyline of the Bible, and it's central to Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. Now, what's really interesting here is that the primary way Jesus tells us what the kingdom of God is like is not in propositions and straightforward explanations like I could give you. No, Jesus' primary way of telling us about the kingdom was in parables. Now, the Greek word for parable means to compare. It's like a metaphor. This is like this. So a parable is a story or an illustration that takes something familiar and compares it to something unfamiliar. Take something concrete and tangible and compares it to something abstract or otherworldly, especially about, and the parables talk about God and what he's up to in the world. So in one way or another, all of Jesus' parables tell us what the kingdom of God is like and how it is at work in the world today. His parables are geared to help us see what it means to live in the midst of this overlap, this time when the kingdom is here but not fully here. And the parable we're going to look at today gives us an angle at looking at how the kingdom of God is at work in our world, and it gives us insight as to how we are to live in this now and not yet kingdom. And as with all of Jesus' parables, what we're going to see here is not what we expect. All right, let's jump in. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. He put another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven," now the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two ways of saying the same thing, okay? Kingdom of heaven can be what? Compared. That's what parables do. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's the point. A man sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also, and the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Well, do you want us to go out and weed whack them? Do you want us to pull them up?" And he said, "No, lest in gathering up the weeds, you uproot the wheat along with them. So let them both grow together until harvest. And at At time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up the weeds and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So that's the story. That's the story. This is one of the two parables that Jesus explains, and he's going to explain the meaning of the parable to the disciples down in verses 36 through 43, but that's all the crowd got. Kind of like my story of the impatience and the weeds, and you know, that was all the crowd got, was this sermon illustration with no sermon. So you have to ask, just from the story itself, is there a big idea that we can distill out of it? And I think there is a big picture that we can see here, because Jesus is saying in this story, right now, in this season of the kingdom, God's agenda is all about growing wheat. It's about sowing good seed. That's what verse 24 says, which is the same thing that we looked at in our first parable, the parable of the sower and the seeds and the soils, which Matthew records for us just before this parable. And in that parable, basically, Jesus is saying that good seed is being sown, and some falls on rocky ground, and some falls in stony ground, and some falls in weeds and thorns and that kind of thing. So he's saying, even though a lot of seed is wasted, still good seed is falling into good soil, and the wheat is growing, and there will be a great harvest one day. That's what Jesus tells us in the parable of the sower. But this parable, the parable of the weeds and wheat, it tells us that there are problems with the wheat growing project. Problems as it moves forward. The problem is that there are weeds. There are weeds mixed in with the wheat. And that's what Jesus is telling the crowds. He's saying, the kingdom of God is like a field of wheat mixed with weeds. Got that? It's like, okay, all right, but I don't think that made much sense to anybody. So what's he saying? Well, he's saying that, like the circles, that God's new creation is coming into the old creation, that a great good is coming into the world, forgiveness and life and peace and forgiveness, but since the kingdom is not fully here, there's still pain and suffering and evil. Evil still exists in the world, violence, tragedy, injustice, oppression. So what's God's response to the presence of the weeds? Should Jesus and his followers go out and start pulling weeds and whacking weeds? Jesus says no. No, let them grow together. Leave them alone. Leave that job to me. Don't do it because you'll botch it. You'll mess it up. And he says, your only responsibility as my followers, if you serve the farmer, is to grow wheat and wait for the farmer to sort things out at harvest time. That's the story. That's the story. So, question, why did Jesus need to tell this story about what the kingdom of God is like? And he needed to tell it because it contains an important secret of the kingdom that nobody expected. So if we press rewind and go back to the historical context, and we try to get into the minds of the people in the crowds in Jesus' day, the question is, how did they think about the kingdom of God? How did they think it would come? And everybody in the crowd in those days thought when Messiah came, Messiah from the line of David, when he came, there would be banners waving and armies marching, and that the Messiah would overthrow and destroy Israel's Roman enemies, and the Messiah would gather from all the nations, all the children of Israel, and there would be Jewish independence and power, and peace would be reestablished. The land of Israel would be purged of sinners and purified from all foreign and ungodly influences, and that was the cherished hope of the Jewish people. So when Jesus arrives on the scene and announces that the kingdom of God is at hand, he's like, you know, I know how you think about the kingdom, but that's not how I think about the kingdom. The kingdom is not going to come like that. Yes, I'm announcing the kingdom of God, but it's different from what you think. Now, he didn't say that in plain language. He said it in parable form that a lot of people didn't understand. But I would say it, going back to the circles, he was basically saying that I have come and I've announced this kingdom, inaugurated the kingdom, and it's here, but it's not here in full. And so in the overlap of the new creation and the old creation, there is bad and good and darkness and light and brokenness and healing. They exist together in our world and even to some extent in our own lives. And Jesus is saying, right now in this season of the kingdom, I'm about growing wheat. I'm sowing the word of the kingdom, and some of the people who hear it, they respond positively to it, and they receive it, and God is changing those people into wheat. One day, yes, God will bring final justice. All the weeds will be removed at the end of the age, but that time is not now. Okay, so what does that mean? What's the implication of all that for the followers of Jesus? How then should we live? Well, look back at the parable. There are two questions that the servants come and ask the master after they see that weeds are mixed in with the wheat. First question, verse 27, they ask, where did the weeds come from? I mean, you sowed good seed in the field. Where did the weeds come from? Now, that sounds a lot like the questions we ask today, like, if God is really in charge of this world, if Jesus is really in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments and solar systems to Supreme Court decisions, if the kingdom is really here, then why is the world still full of evil and pain and suffering and tragedy and violence and oppression and immorality and injustice? If Jesus is really on the throne, if he really has the final word on everything, then why is the world still full of evil? And that those questions all boil down to an even more basic question, and that is, why is there evil in the world to begin with? Where did evil come from? And Jesus gives us a very simple answer here. What's his answer? Verse 28, he says, an enemy has done that. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a very satisfying answer to me. I mean, because we're like, Jesus, could you just tell us a little bit more about that? I mean, what do you mean by that, an enemy has done this? That's all the answer that we're going to get. That's all the answer Jesus gives us. And when you read the storyline of the Bible, that's pretty much all you get in the storyline of the Bible. The main insight being that the Bible tells us, what Jesus is saying and what the Bible tells us in other places, is that evil is an invader in God's good world. It's not a part of his original design for this world. And evil, it's not just the sum total of all the bad things we do or bad things we think about each other. That is evil. But he's saying here, there's a darker, deeper mystery at work in the evil that we see in our world. He says an enemy did this, meaning evil is a personal reality that transcends any human being or any human institution that perpetrates evil in our world. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and against the world powers of this darkness and against spiritual forces at work in the heavenly realms. In other words, there are unseen forces at work in the world, and we're like, Jesus, tell us more about that. And he says, no, that's not the purpose of the Bible. That's not. I don't want you to get all caught up in that, because the purpose of the Bible is not to tell us where evil came from or why it's here, but the purpose of the Bible is to tell us what God is doing about it and how he wants us to be involved. And that leads to the second question the servants ask. Second question, okay, an enemy has sowed weeds in with the wheat. Next question, last part of verse 28. So what do you want us to do about it? Do you want us to start pulling weeds, get the weed whacker out and go after him? And they're like, they're chomping at the bits to go after those weeds. I mean, why is that? I mean, I think we have that in us. It's kind of like there was one time where Jesus was preaching in a Samaritan village, and they rejected him. And James and John, who Jesus called the sons of thunder, they said, Jesus, can we call fire out of heaven and burn these people up, send them to hell? And he's like, no. I mean, why are people so eager to go out and start whacking weeds? Well, you see, I got this neighbor, and I'm pretty sure he's a weed. I mean, he's unfriendly, doesn't keep his yard. I mean, we've got this yapping dog that keeps us up all night, and he shoots fireworks off at 2 o'clock in the morning. Or I got this person I work with, definitely a weed. I mean, she's party, party, party every night and got the foulest mouth. I mean, whoo, I mean, make a sailor blush. Definitely a weed. So Jesus, let's clean up, okay? I mean, let's do some weeding. I'm ready. You ready? You and me, Jesus, you and me. I mean, there's lots of weeding we need to do here. Chomping at the bits. The weed whack. People. Now, no doubt that's how, that's the way the crowds of people initially responded to Jesus, because if Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, I mean, you definitely want to get on his good side, because when Messiah comes, he's going to clean house. Now, that is exactly what John the Baptist preached. John said, when Messiah comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, fire symbolic of judgment. And he said, his winnowing fork is in his hand. His weed whacker is in his hand. And he's going to clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. Sounds like the parable, doesn't it? But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And when John didn't see Jesus doing that, he was really confused. Jesus said, that's not what I'm about right now. That'll come later, but not now. And he said, that's not what I want my followers to be about. Verse 29, he said, my paraphrase, he said, don't start whacking weeds. It's not your job. Now, why did he say that? Well, there's a little detail here in the text that we miss in our English translations, because Jesus' listeners, now they would have got this right away, but Jesus' word that he uses for weeds here is not the kind of weeds that we typically think of, like dandelions and crabgrass and that kind of thing. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He uses the Greek word zizania. Zizania. So say that with me. Zizania. Zizania. Don't you like saying that word? It's kind of like salsa. Zizania. Weeds is what he's saying. Zizania is known in English as darnel. The old King James called it the tares, because remember, this was the wheat and the tares in the old King James. It's false wheat. So here's a picture. So you can see the wheat on the left. And this is early wheat before it becomes amber waves of grain, right? It's still green, and the heads of grain are still new on the wheat. But if you back up, if you rewind, early on what you would see in the wheat are stalks, but no heads of grain. And it would look almost exactly like the tares, like the zizania. So they would, in the early stages of growth, you would not be able to tell them apart. So, okay, so the question is, when can you tell them apart? Well, look back at verse 26. When are the weeds exposed for what they really are? It's not when the servants go around and go, I think that's a weed, pull it up. I think that's a weed, pull it up. I'm pretty sure that's a weed. Get that bunch right there. No, that's not that. That's not when. How do you know when weeds are weeds? Verse 26. You know when the wheat sprouts and forms heads of grain. That's when the servants could tell the difference between the wheat and weeds. It's when the wheat is still green before it becomes amber, and it's close. I mean, it's not too much longer to harvest. Point is, in the early phases, you can't really tell the difference. And what Jesus is telling us here, when he says that the kingdom of God is like wheat and weeds mixed together in the world, he's saying that good and evil are so intermixed and so intermingled. It's more so than what we think. I mean, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said the line that divides good and evil goes right down the middle of every one of us, because none of us are perfectly good and none of us are totally bad. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, yes, in the deepest part of who you are, you've trusted Christ as Savior and you've entered the kingdom that is come partially, and in the deepest part of who you are a new creation. And you are wheat. Through and through, but you and I still live in a weedy, fallen, broken world, and our minds and hearts are still very much influenced by weedy thinking at times. So the farmer says, don't start pulling up weeds because you might pull up wheat along with the weeds. It's just too difficult for you to tell the difference. In other words, and I hope you don't get your feelings hurt here, but Jesus looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you're just not a good judge of what's wheat and what's weeds. Now, Jesus knows if he entrusted his followers with the responsibility of being the weed police of the world, that things would go horribly wrong. And when the church has assumed that job responsibility that God never gave them, church history proves and shows us how using force and weed whacking goes terribly wrong. All you have to do is look at the Inquisitions and the Crusades and how the church burned Christians at the stake, and hatreds and violence and murder, all done in the name of Jesus by so-called Christians bent on purging the world of weeds. Jesus says that's not God's plan for this age. It is not God's plan for the church to be the weed policed. Now, in our day, weed whacking looks a little different than it did in the Inquisitions and the Crusades, because today the followers of Jesus go around criticizing and berating people who don't follow Jesus, who don't know Jesus, because they don't live like Jesus, which is kind of ridiculous when you think about it. I mean, we expect people who don't know Jesus and who don't follow Jesus to act like people who do know Jesus and follow Jesus. And when they don't, we berate them. Makes no sense. God wants us to be having very different conversations with people who don't know him. He wants us to be sharing the good news of the kingdom with people who don't follow Christ, inviting them to explore what real Christianity is all about. That's what he wants us to be talking to people about, not berating them and criticizing them for not living like Christians, because the fact is they're not. So this parable teaches us that in this time when the kingdom of God is here, but not fully here, weeding is not our job. Instead, right now, we, as the sons and the daughters of the kingdom of God, we are to be about sowing the word and growing wheat. That's the point of the parable. Our job is not weed whacking. Our job is growing wheat. Now, what does that mean? Because it's a metaphor, of course. It's like this is like this. What our job is growing wheat. What does that mean? Well, remember, this truth is something that Jesus needs for his followers, needs for us to understand. Big picture, if we live in a time when it's God's will for wheat and weeds to coexist, and our job is not to pull weeds but to grow wheat, then what does growing wheat look like? Well, that's actually a very simple, there's a simple answer to that question, because all you have to do is read the Gospels and look at the life of Jesus. And then look at the early church in the book of Acts, and you'll see what it means, this metaphor, you'll see what it means to grow wheat. Because Jesus came announcing the arrival of the kingdom. He came sowing seed with the intention of growing wheat, inviting old creation people to step in and enter the new creation that God was allowing to break onto the scene. And so that's exactly what Jesus preached. He went around from town to town and village to village, and he calls for people to repent and believe the good news, and some people respond positively to the message, and their lives are changed and transformed by their encounter with Jesus. And then what happens? What happens is they form little communities of faith. And if you read chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew's gospel, you see how Jesus wanted his followers to live out their new faith. Matthew 5 to 7 tells us what new creation living looks like. So you see, if you go on reading in the book of Acts, you see how the sons and daughters of the kingdom, they go and share the gospel message with friends and families and even people they don't know in far off places. And as they share the gospel, people's lives are changed and more little communities of faith are formed. Now get this, all of this wheat growing is happening right in the middle of weeds. But in spite of the weeds, God is ensuring that people's lives are being changed and transformed by the grace of Jesus. And here we are 2,000 years later on the other side of the planet, and I'd say the wheat has been growing pretty well despite the weeds. And this is what Jesus wants his followers to be about. It's what he wants us to be about. This is what a wheat-growing mission looks like. But you say, but how are we supposed to respond to evil in this world as a follower of Jesus? I mean, how are we supposed to think about that? How are we supposed to act? And well, not in the old creation way, not with hatred and violence and bitterness and revenge. Now, what does Jesus say in Matthew 5 through 7? He says, no, you love your enemies. You do good to people who persecute you. You pray for those who oppose you. You forgive 70 times 7. You serve with no expectation of return. You live out the purpose and personality of Jesus in your world. You introduce and reintroduce people to Jesus and the life he offers. Now, of course, yes, absolutely, you exercise the freedoms you have to stand for what's right. Yes, you stand for and work for justice, but not using weed-whacking, strong-arm tactics. You stand for justice, and you smell like grace and truth, not fire and brimstone. And in whatever you do, you glorify God. In other words, you make him look good, and you do all you do to grow wheat, not to whack weeds. And as the church, and you can see this in church history, as the church has committed itself to growing wheat, the thing's gone viral. That's the mission of Jesus right now. That's what Jesus' wheat-growing mission actually looks like. Now, the fact that God is letting wheat and weeds grow up together doesn't mean that God's doing nothing about the evil in this world. For God has put institutions in place, ordained by God, to keep evil in check in our world. In Romans 13, Paul calls those institutions the governing authorities, and it's the responsibility of the governing authorities to keep evil in check and to bring order and justice and to deal with weeds. And I hear you. I mean, you're right. Not all governments do a good job with this. I mean, I get that. Some do a better job than others, and to be sure, some are just completely weed infested. But for now, that's how God works in the world. He's restraining evil using governing authorities, and the church is not one of the governing authorities. Hear that. It's the government's job to restrain weeds. It's the church's job to grow wheat. So don't expect the government to grow wheat. That's our job, whether the government shows us favor or not. The way we respond to evil in the world is different from the government. Our response to evil is defined by the life and ministry and mission of Jesus. And Jesus says, I want my disciples to be devoted to my wheat-growing mission in the world, and I want them to do it and look just like me. I mean, how did Jesus relate to the oppressive government of his day? How did Jesus relate to the weeds, you know, the people that good religious people didn't like? How did he relate to people like that? It didn't seem to faze him, because he was about his father's business. He was about growing wheat. He wanted them to become wheat, so he was full of grace and truth. And our mission is about the message of the kingdom. It's not about politics. It's sharing the good news of the kingdom. It's about people's lives being changed, new communities of faith being formed, new outposts of new creation spreading and spreading and spreading and spreading. You hear the message of this parable one more time. He says, the kingdom of God is like, this is what the kingdom of God is like in our world. It's like a field full of wheat and weeds. It's not what you expect when you think about Jesus being in charge of everything, but it is God's will right now for weeds and wheat to grow together. That means, Jesus is saying, you're not called to be weed policed. Jesus doesn't want us to be focused on who's a weed and what's a weed. Why not? Because, again, we're really bad judges when it comes to wheat and weeds. Now, because think about this. God hasn't given us the ministry of weed whacking because the story's not over yet. He's patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. We can't look into people's hearts and know for sure who's wheat and who's weed. I can't tell inside myself sometimes. We can't look into someone's heart and know for sure how God is working in that person's heart. We never know that that person might become wheat at some point in the future, because the story's not over until we all stand before God at the end of the age. We're not to be in the weed business. We're not qualified for the job. It's God's job. He's perfectly qualified for it. Now, there's one final thing that I want us to see here, and that is the fact that weeds and wheat grow together. That tells us that wheat growing is a really difficult thing to do, because if you've ever had anything to do with the garden, you know it's not easy to grow anything because of the weeds, because the weeds come up and they suck out the moisture and the nutrients of the soil. And so it's really hard work, and so it takes patience and it takes diligence, and sometimes, I mean, the work is so tough, you just kind of like, you wonder if it's worth being wheat or not. So what's going to keep you going, growing wheat, when it seems like everywhere you turn, there's another weed? Now, to answer that, Jesus goes on to explain the parable in verse 36. He says, verse 36 says, then he left the house and went, or left the crowds and went to the house, and his disciples came to him saying, would you explain that parable about the weeds and the wheat? I mean, we don't get this one either. He answered, okay, well, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite title for himself. It comes from the book of Daniel. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now look at this. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons and daughters of the kingdom. You and me, all of us, we're the good seed. In this parable, we're the good seed, and God has sowed us as wheat in a world of weeds. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest comes at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And just as the weeds are gathered to be burned with fire, so it'll be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's also from Daniel. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that last line is Jesus' way of saying, you're not going to understand what I'm saying unless you keep looking until you see, and you keep listening to what I'm saying in this parable until you hear what I'm saying. Because he's saying, don't be lazy. Don't write all this off just because it's hard to understand. He's saying, think this through and put it into practice. Let it define the way you live your life. Jesus, again, big picture, I'm sending you out on a mission to grow wheat among weeds, and the implication is it's not going to be easy. It won't be easy. It's going to be very difficult. And he's implying, think about this, he's implying that if we are serious about wheat growing, this wheat growing mission, it's going to lead us into some of the darkest, most weedy places in the world, and maybe even in our lives. I mean, think. How easy is it to address the weedy places in your own heart? I mean, some of us have wrestled with weeds for a long time. It's hard. How easy is it to help a friend's crumbling marriage? How easy is it to help someone recovering from some kind of weedy addiction? How easy is it to help a friend whose life is literally being choked out by the weeds of pornography or alcoholism or a drug addiction? How easy is it to go out in the grace and truth of Jesus and do something about poverty or hunger or sex trafficking in our community or child slavery in some other part of the world? Those are the kinds of things that Jesus wants us to be doing, and that's part of what it means to be growing wheat in the world. He's saying, go into the darkness and be light. Go into the weeds and grow wheat. Go into the darkness and be light. Go into the weeds and grow wheat. How easy is that? How easy is it to keep voting and making your voice heard when every single day you see the amber ways of grain in our country becoming so infested with weeds that you don't even recognize a country anymore? It's not easy. Now, let's not kid ourselves. The amber waves of grain have never been weed-free. They've always been infested with weeds, but it does seem like there are more weeds today than ever before. It is not easy to grow wheat among the weeds. Nothing about Jesus' mission is easy. Go into the darkness and be light. Go into weeds and grow wheat. How could that possibly be easy? Look, if you give yourself to Jesus' mission, mark it down, you'll be tempted to give up. Because it'll get so hard, it'll get so difficult, it'll be so risky, it'll cost you. You'll face opposition, you'll face persecution, ridicule, you'll be marginalized, you'll be taken advantage of. That's just the truth of trying to grow wheat among the weeds. And so here's the final point. Jesus wants us to see, in this parable, he wants to give us courage and hope. In the present age, it's wheat and weeds growing together. Will it always be that way? Absolutely not, because he promises that one day the weeds will be removed. He promises one day that God's kingdom will come and his will be done on this earth as it is right now in heaven. And at the final judgment, God will separate out the wheat and the weeds, and he will be completely fair in dispensing final justice. And that's another reason we don't aren't charged with weed whacking. I mean, because we botch the job. God is the only one who can see into people's hearts. He's the only one who knows the story behind the story. He's the only one who knows the future story of that person's life. And so he will do what's right and fair at the final judgment when he sets all things right. And that's supposed to give us hope as we move Jesus' wheat-growing mission forward in a world full of weeds. But here's the deal. That's only going to give you hope if you're out there growing wheat, facing opposition, and being tempted to give up. Because if you're not giving your life to growing wheat among weeds, then I can pretty much guarantee you that you're getting bogged down in the weeds. You're complaining about the weeds, being choked by the weeds, trying to whack weeds here and there, making things worse, making yourself miserable. Hear it. This teaching will only make sense to you if you're actually following Jesus in his mission of growing wheat in the midst of weeds. So I think there's three challenges here in this parable, three challenges the parable sets before us, talking to different ones of us in this crowd this morning. First of all, if you're just doing whatever with your life and you're not really growing wheat, and much less in yourself or other people, and you're interested pretty much just in building your own kingdom, then this parable challenges you to think about what you're doing with your life. Challenges you with the question, what are you living for? Because remember Jesus said in another place, Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. So the challenge to you is, do you have ears to hear Jesus' call to join him in his wheat field? Second, if you're totally sold out to growing wheat, maybe you're tired and you've been tempted to give up, because it's hard. It takes a lot of work. It takes patience and diligence. And sometimes you just go, you know, is it really worth it? Am I really making any difference? I mean, is anybody that I'm trying to disciple or work with or encourage, is there any change happening here? Jesus' parable is saying to you, don't give up. Be patient. Have hope. He says, I will deal with the weeds. Right now, all I'm asking from you, your job description is simply to be faithful and to trust me and to hold fast to the hope that you will be with me forever in my Father's kingdom. He says, trust me. You will see when the kingdom of God completely eclipses the kingdom of this world, when that time comes, you will see that all your hard work was worth it. You'll see that all your sacrifice will be rewarded. You'll see that you will shine like the sun in your Father's kingdom forever. He wants us to have hope and courage. Now, I thought about this late last night, but there's a third challenge, and I think it's to us at Fellowship Greenville here. Because the more I've thought about this parable actually It actually shapes how we do ministry here. I mean, everything we do in this church is about growing wheat. You see that? Everything we do inside these walls, everything, is about growing wheat. Everything we do outside these walls in the community is about growing wheat. Everything we do outside these walls and these go journeys that we're sending people, when we support and send missionaries short-term, long-term, what's that about? It's about growing wheat. And I have to say this. This building program that's $1.5 million short of our goal, this building program is needed because God has blessed this church for almost 70 years with the ability to grow wheat. And he's giving us the opportunity to grow even more wheat. I mean, if the building is not about that, I'm not interested, because that's what I want to give my life to. I want to give my life to growing wheat with you. And so the third challenge is this. If you aren't partnering with us in this work, and the fact is there's over 30% of you that aren't participating in this campaign. I just want to ask you, won't you reconsider? Won't you join with us? I mean, really, what is more important than being a part of a church that God is using to grow wheat among the weeds of this world? What's more important than that? I don't know of anything more important than that. And that's why I've been here 18 and a half years. And that's why I want to be here as long as God leaves me here. So won't you join us? Won't you become a part of what we're doing to grow wheat? To all of us, if you have ears to hear, what do you hear Jesus saying to you today? That's the question. What do you hear Jesus saying to you through this word today? Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, how instructive is your word in these parables that we have to think and dig and work out how clear it is, how clear the work you've called us to is, that we would be on mission with you, Jesus, growing wheat in a world of weeds. It is incredible that you would call us to be sons and daughters of your kingdom, and you would plant us in neighborhoods and schools and workplaces, send us out on mission, let us be a part of what you're doing here. What a great privilege it is. And God, the work is hard. If we really give ourselves to what you're calling us to do, it's hard, and it will be hard, and in the future it will become even harder. But what is the Christian life if it's not about growing wheat among the weeds? So I ask that you would speak to every heart here, whatever the need is, that you would call us up to another level of commitment to your work, and that you would continue to allow Fellowship Greenville to grow wheat in every ministry that's a part of this church, and that you would give us more opportunities to grow more wheat for the glory of your kingdom, for the fame of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.